Book of Proverbs and the chapter 1. Proverbs in the chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 6 verses together. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Amen. We'll end reading there at verse 6. Let's again just bow briefly in a word of prayer, asking for the Lord to undertake and to bless our time together this evening. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. We thank You, Father, for the Spirit of God who inspired human authors to write Thy very message. We thank You, Father, for the Spirit of God who then takes the living word and writes it upon our hearts, makes it to live in our hearts, to bring forth fruit unto perfection. We thank Thee, Father, for the Spirit of God, who not merely enlightens our eyes, but, Father, purifies our hearts, changes us, and makes us holy more and more, conforming us into the image of Christ. Father, we thank Thee for this book. We thank Thee, Father, that every aspect of this book, from beginning to end, points us to Jesus Christ, the One who is the author and the finisher of our salvation. O Father, we pray that tonight that we would all get a glimpse of our Savior, that tonight we get a glimpse of Thy will for us. Come, we pray, pour out Thy blessing, speak to us through Thy word. Every one of us, from those that are younger to those that are older, we all need to hear a word from Thee. Father, we all need to be comforted and challenged. So, Father, lead us on with Thyself. Make us to be what You want us to be. Teach us, we pray. Father, we will learn more and more and more of Christ. We will desire more and more and more of Christ. We will not simply want to be stagnant in our Christian walk, but, Father, want to grow, multiply, and be drawn closer to the One who is our loving Shepherd. We thank You for Christ, who is a Shepherd to us, who'll only ever lead us in the paths of righteousness, and indeed, Father, who does lead us in the paths of righteousness. Oh, Father, we thank Thee for the truth of the perseverance of the saints. Not merely are we preserved by Christ, but we are purified by Christ. Make us to be those that persevere, Lord, who progress and continue even in holiness. Give us such desire for the One who loved us and gave all of Himself for us, who shed His blood upon that cross. Even as we've been thinking about the last 3 Lord's days, Lord, help us to think upon Christ, the suffering He went through just to save us, and the purchase for us, Father, not merely forgiveness, but, Father, even that purity, that conforming into His image. O Father, come, bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. If you could turn again, please, to the book of Proverbs and to the chapter 1. And can I just remind those of the committee that are here this evening of a short committee meeting that will be held after the service. But in Proverbs chapter 1, in the verse 1, we read the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. Many of the human authors of Scripture only ever had the opportunity, a message given to them by God, to write one book. We can think, for example, of Nehemiah, of Job, of Isaiah, of Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. You know, I could think of Matthew and Mark. You know, I could think also of even Jude and James. Only ever used of God, given one message from God, to write one book of God for people. Solomon, however, was privileged by God to write 3 individual books, the first of which we will begin to look at this evening, the book of Proverbs. He was also used of God to write the book of Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. And whenever we come to the book of Proverbs this evening, the first thing I want you now to note is that this book has a purpose. Every one of Solomon's three books will have a distinct purpose. Unlike the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, which can be brought together into one book, because it has one theme, one chronology, and therefore can be presented as one ultimate message. Yet as we come to these three different books, they're all different. Oh yes, they'll all speak to us of Christ, but yet, in and of themselves, they are distinct, and they all have individual purposes. And so the first thing I want you now to note this evening regarding this book of Proverbs is that this book has a good purpose. If you look with me, please, at Proverbs chapter 1, and the verse 1, you and I will find in the opening verses that this purpose is revealed. After being told that the author of this book is Solomon, the son of David, in verse 2, we are immediately told the purpose of this book. It is to know wisdom. Whenever we look at verse 3, we find that it's also to receive the instruction of wisdom. In verse 4, to give subtlety. And the word for subtlety there is just really another term for wisdom. In verse 5, the end of it, we're told it is to attain unto wise counsels. And then in the middle of verse 6, we're told that it is to understand the words of the wise. The purpose of this book is very simple. It is to make you and me, the readers of it, wise. It is to make us wise. And therefore, I'm sure you can appreciate why I put the first point out this evening, that this book has a good purpose. It is to make us wise. J. Sidlow Baxter summarized the book of Proverbs in this way. He says, what the Psalms are to our devotional life, Proverbs is to our practical life. They are laws from heaven for life on earth. He went on to say that Psalms teach us how to worship. Proverbs teach us how to walk. Psalms is the people of God's hymn book. Proverbs is the people of God's handbook. Psalms teaches us what I should believe. Proverbs teaches us how I should behave. This book has a good purpose for you and I this evening. It is to make us wise. Now, before we go on to look at other things this evening, we must understand two things. We must understand, first of all, what wisdom is, and then where wisdom comes from. If I was to give you all a piece of paper and to ask you to write down what is wisdom, I wonder what it is that you would write. Some people will equate wisdom with knowledge, having lots of knowledge. And while knowledge and wisdom is often put together in Scripture, they are distinct and they are different. So what is wisdom? Well, if you look with me, please, at Proverbs chapter 6, we will see an illustration of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 6, in verse 6, Solomon speaks to the reader and he declares, Proverbs 6, verse 6, go to the ant, thy sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise. So the ant is described as one who's wise. What does that mean? Well, verse 7 and 8. This ant, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. The ant is described as wise. What are the characteristics of the ant? First of all, the ant knows that she must eat. The ant also knows that food is available in the summer and harvest months, whereas it is not available in the winter months. And so with this knowledge, the ant applies it to her life. She will work hard in the summer, providing food for herself and others while the opportunity exists. Before the winter comes, when no opportunity exists. What is wisdom? Wisdom is knowledge applied. Another example would be Matthew chapter 24, if you want to look with me there. And I want you this evening to understand what wisdom is. We cannot understand the book of Solomon without understanding what wisdom is, because its purpose is to give wisdom and instruction. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus Christ speaks about the destruction of Jerusalem, and he also speaks about his second coming. In verse 45, he goes on to speak about a faithful and a wise servant. Verse 45 of Matthew 24. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his lord hath made a ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the context of Christ speaking about his second coming, and how he's coming at a time and an hour that no man knows, Christ gives us an illustration of a faithful and wise servant. And a faithful and wise servant is one who knows the truth that his Lord or Master is coming back again, and then he lives in light of that truth. He's not an evil servant who sort of says, my Lord's not coming, or he's delaying his coming, and so lives in light of his perspective and lives wickedly. No, the wise man is one who knows the truth, who thinks upon the truth, and lives in light of that truth. In this particular case, he knows the truth that his master, who loves what is righteous, his master is coming, and therefore he lives in light of his master's coming, and he does that which is righteous. This evening, what is wisdom? Wisdom is knowledge applied. You and I may know that the traffic lights are red, but the wise among us will put our feet upon the brakes whenever we see that the traffic light is red. A man may know that quicksand is in front of him, but it is a wise man that will walk around the quicksand. A man may know the Ten Commandments, but it is a wise man that obeys those Ten Commandments. You see, it is possible this evening for a man to have knowledge, but not be wise. However, it is impossible for a man to be wise without knowledge. Because a wise man is one who has knowledge, and then he applies that knowledge. He knows the truth, and he lives in light of that truth. And if we understand what wisdom is, it is knowledge applied. You and I will therefore understand very clearly this evening that wisdom has more to do with the heart than it has to do with the head. What is wisdom? It's knowledge applied. But notice also with me this evening where wisdom comes from. Can you look at me, please, at Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. In this chapter, wisdom is described as a person. In Proverbs chapter 8, in the verse 1, we read about wisdom crying. Doth not wisdom cry? If you look on then to verse 15, we find that wisdom is that which makes kings to reign, as well as princes to decree justice. In verse 17 of Proverbs 8, we find that wisdom loves. In verse 20, we find that wisdom leads in the way of righteousness. In verse 21, wisdom gives inheritance and treasures to those that love wisdom. But notice with me some specific descriptions of wisdom in verses 22 and following. In verse 22 of Proverbs 8, we find that wisdom was in the beginning with God. In verse 23, we find that wisdom is from everlasting. Wisdom is speaking in verse 23, and it says, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning. In verse 23, we find that wisdom was before the works of God. Verse 24, the end of it was before the earth was. Verse 25, before the mountains and hills were. Verse 26, before God made the earth or fields of dust. Verse 27, wisdom was before the heavens. Verse 28, wisdom was before the clouds and fountains of the deep. Verse 29, wisdom was before the sea was given its boundary on the second day of creation. Verse 30, wisdom was by God, wisdom was with God, and wisdom was the delight of God. Verse 30, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight. Wisdom was with God and was the delight of God. And in verse 35 of the same chapter, we find, For whoso findeth me, that is wisdom, findeth life. Wisdom is life. Now, with those concepts in your mind, you turn with me, please, to John's Gospel in chapter 1. This reality that wisdom was with God, wisdom was the light of God, and wisdom is life. In John chapter 1, we read these words. In the beginning was the Word. In verse 4, we read, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Where does wisdom come from? Well, according to the entirety of Scripture, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, we're told that Christ is the wisdom of God. And so whenever we apply that reality to Proverbs chapter 8, it makes perfect sense. According to Proverbs 8, verse 15, who is it that makes kings to reign aright and princes to decree justice? What is the wisdom of God? It's Christ. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 20, who is it that leads us in the paths of righteousness? Well, that's Christ. Psalm 23, verse 3. According to Proverbs 8, verse 21, who is it that gives God's inheritance and treasures? Well, it's Christ. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 35, who is it that gives life? It is Christ. If you find Christ, you find life. If you do not find Christ, you do not have wisdom. Wisdom, biblical wisdom, godly wisdom, is only found in Christ. Some people can look at the book of Proverbs and just say, you know, it's a lot of good advice. Just how to live a nice life. It's almost like secular philosophy. But I put it to you this evening that the book of Proverbs is so much more than that. Proverbs is a Christ-centered and a gospel-centered book. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus Christ spoke to the Jews and he said, search the Scriptures, speaking of the Old Testament, for they are they which testify of me. Including the book of Proverbs, it all testified of Christ. Can I ask you, whenever you look through the book of Proverbs, and whenever you read it, do you see Christ in it? Or do you just see nice advice? This is a book about Christ. In Luke chapter 24, verse 27 and verse 44, Jesus Christ speaks to those who are on the road to Emmaus, and he speaks to his disciples, and he declares all things concerning him regarding the Old Testament. It's all about him. And just like any book of Scripture, not merely does it reveal to us Christ, but it reveals to us the gospel of Christ. For example, Proverbs will call sinners to repent, to escape God's judgment, to enjoy God's peace, to receive the spirit of wisdom, and to learn the ways of wisdom. And here you and I see that the gospel itself is not just, while you praise God for this, that it's not just the forgiveness of sins, but it's also receiving the spirit of wisdom, and it's walking in the ways of wisdom. The gospel is justification, but it's also sanctification. It's being made right before God, our sins forgiven. But it's more than that. It's being made like God and conformed into the image of Christ. This book of Proverbs is a very important book. It's given that we may know wisdom, that we may know Christ, and that we may be made like Christ. Biblical wisdom is the knowledge of God and the knowledge of God applied. If you look at me, please, at Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. You and I will have this emphasized for us. It's not just the knowledge of traffic lights. It's not just the knowledge of these secular things. It's the knowledge of God. Because in Proverbs 9, verse 10, we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The foundation, as it were, of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It is knowing God's. Wisdom begins with fearing God. This reality is repeated 21 times, almost once a chapter, in this entire book. The fear of the Lord. Now, as we have it here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, many people, and indeed, I will be honest, I was confused with this statement and this truth for many years. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Some people think that the fear of the Lord is to be terrified of God. Well, that's not the case. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, we read, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." In verse 18, we find this, that there is no fear in love. That is, there is no terror in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear, terror, hath torment. So if terror is cast away whenever we know that God loves us, well, the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, therefore is not terror. It must be something else. Indeed, the Hebrew word refers to reverence. The fear of the Lord is a reverence of God. If you imagine a zookeeper, and he looks after various animals, some animals are fairly tame, other animals are not tame. And the zookeeper has to go and he has to handle tarantula, or he has to go into the cage of a tiger. How will he approach the tarantula? How will he approach the cage in which the tiger is in? He does not want to annoy the tarantula. He does not want to aggrieve the tiger. He will keep his eye on both and be very careful with how he steps and walks and handles himself. And that's what it is to fear the Lord. It is to have that reverence for the Lord and who he is. It's not wanting to grieve him, not wanting to annoy him, but wanting to please him, wanting to satisfy him. Why? Because he is the one who's first loved you. In Proverbs 8, verse 13, we find that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If you hate evil, you love what is good. And if you love what is good, you love God, because he ultimately is good. So therefore, to fear the Lord is to revere the Lord, is to have reverence of him in all that he is. It is to keep your eye on him, just as a zookeeper would keep his eye upon the tarantula or upon the tiger. So the fear of the Lord is to keep your eye upon him. This morning, in my own quiet time, completely distinct from the study for this evening, I was reading in Psalm 54. In Psalm 54, we read of those who oppose God and his people. And in Psalm 54, verse 4, we read of the wicked. They have not set God before them. The wicked have not set God before them. Romans chapter 3 makes it even more clear. We read the wicked and we read, there is no fear of God before their eyes. What is the distinction between the wicked and the godly? Between those who do not fear God and those who do. Those who do not fear God do not set God before them. They do not have a consciousness of God. They don't actively think of God and let the reality of God and who that he is impact all of their life. The godly, however, do. They set God. They purposefully set God before them, before their eyes, as it were, so that everywhere they go, everything they do, everything they think, God is before them. They develop that consciousness of God in everyday life. And so let me begin to apply what we've looked at so far. Are you one who is wise? I'm not asking, have you got great knowledge of Scripture? I'm asking, are you one who knows Scripture and then applies it? Can I ask you, are you one who sets God purposefully and actively before your eyes? What do we read of the fool, the one who lacks wisdom in Psalm 14? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, or indeed, no God. I don't want God before me. I don't want me thinking about God. The wise man, however, does want to think about God. He always wants to have God before his eyes. Are you one who is wise? Do you set God, the reality of him, before your eyes as you walk from day to day? Are you wise? Not merely do you set God before your eyes, but you set God who is perfect before your eyes. Many of you know the story of Job, how whenever he suffered, Job's wife came to him and said to Job, curse God and die. But yet Job responded and said to his wife, thou speakest as one of the foolish. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? You see, a fool does not trust God, that he's perfect in all that he does. But a wise man does. He sets not merely God before his eyes, but God who is perfect in all his ways. And therefore, no matter what happens, he's not going to curse God. He's going to trust God. Let me ask you this evening, are you one who is wise? Not merely do you set God, and indeed God who is perfect before your eyes, but do you set a God who is holy and who is joyful before your eyes? In Proverbs 26, verse 11, we read, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. A fool lives in sin, sees the miserable consequences of sin, described as vomit, and then just returns back to it again. Doesn't turn from it. But yet do you set before your eyes a God who's holy, a God who's joyful, and that holiness is joy. And therefore, whenever you see sin in your life, you see it as miserable, and you see God who's joyful, and I want to live for God. Let me ask one other thing. Are you wise? Not merely do you set before your eyes a God who's perfect, a God who's holy, a God who's joyful, but you set before your eyes a God who is eternal. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 29, the Lord speaks to Moses about Israel and says, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." A fool is one who does not consider his latter end. Doesn't think about eternity, doesn't think about consequences of his actions, but a wise man does. A wise man thinks upon God who is eternal. He thinks upon eternity. He thinks upon the reality his actions will have an impact upon eternity. And so lives in light of that. What is wisdom? This book is given that we may know wisdom, that we may know Christ, that we may know God, and that we may then apply that knowledge to our lives and live in light of Christ. This book has a good purpose. Notice also with me, secondly tonight, that this book has a good format. If you look at me, please, at Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, the verse 1, we read the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. The Proverbs of Solomon. What is a proverb? Well, you take our simple English translation of the Hebrew, proverb or pro-verb. Verb is, strictly speaking, that which refers to words, verba, as it is originally. Pro is for or instead of. Whenever you put these two together and you get the term proverb, what you have literally is a brief saying instead of many words. That's what a proverb is. It is a brief saying instead of many words. So instead of having a large paragraph to explain a truth, you simply have a brief saying which is instead of those many words. A proverb generally has two characteristics. It is a profound truth, but it's stated briefly and in a memorable or striking way. This is done in three main ways. I'll not go into this in detail. But proverbs, they are stated in a memorable or striking way through, first of all, imagery. You want to look at chapter 3 in the verse 3, we read, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart." There's a lot of imagery just seeking to emphasize this truth, that you want to have mercy and truth always with you. It uses imagery. It also uses hyperbole. If you want to look at Proverbs 23, the first three verses, Solomon declares, "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to the appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat." If you are a person given to appetite, and you have the dainty set before you, Solomon says, put a knife to thy throat. I'd put it to you that that's hyperbole. But it's getting forth a certain point. Putting a truth, a profound truth, in a brief but memorable and striking way. A third way in which proverbs are given in a memorable or striking way is not merely imagery or hyperbole, but also then poetry. Often our English poetry will have rhyme or meter with it. For example, similar sounds or lengths of sentence grouped into verses. One of the most famous, roses are red, violets are blue, sugar is sweet, and so are you. The style of Hebrew poetry, however, is different. Instead of matching sounds, such as blue and you, or instead of matching lengths of sentence, such as roses are red and violets are blue, Hebrew poetry matches thoughts and truths. Now, this can occur in three different ways. Sometimes these truths are complementary, just another way of saying the same thing. For example, if you want to look at in Proverbs 19, whenever you go through the book of Proverbs, these truths, if you were to think upon them, learn them, and read in light of them, it would impact your understanding of the proverb and the message that's being given. Chapter 19 of Proverbs, in the verse 29, we read, 19, verse 29, judgments are prepared for scorners. That's a proverb. And stripes for the back of fools. The first clause states about judgments coming upon scorners, but the second clause repeats the first truth, but just put it in a different way to emphasize the one reality, stripes for the back of fools. So sometimes a proverb is given, and the first and second clause, they simply are complementary, emphasizing the one truth, but putting it in two different ways. On other occasions, the proverbs are contrasting. If you want to look at Proverbs 13 and the verse 9, the light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. And here we have light and lamp, but they're contrasted, because the light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked, however, in contrast, shall be put out. So sometimes the first and second clause is not complementary, but it's a contrast, again, seeking to highlight the truth that's being revealed. And then another way is that sometimes the proverbs, the truths are completing, where the second clause develops the first. So it's not contrasting it, it's not simply even complementing it, but it's actually developing it. You want to look at Proverbs 20. We have an example of this. Proverbs 20 and the verse 2. And there we find the fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. So the fear of a king is that which is terrible. But the second clause of the proverb emphasizes that, develops that, goes even further. Whoso provoketh him that is the king to anger, sinneth against his own soul, or indeed against his own life. So a proverb, I put it to you, this book, not merely has a good purpose, but has a good format. And wanting to teach us wisdom, it does so in a brief, profound, but memorable way. Proverbs are meant to be thought starters. Just as a match will light a fire, but it will not fuel the fire, so a proverb will not tell you all you need to know. It will simply get you started in the right direction. Someone has described a proverb like a hard-boiled sweet. You suck it until you get all you can out of it. A proverb, however, is to be remembered. That's why it's put in a striking or memorable way. It's to be remembered, because the truths are precious. And so let me apply this to your heart and to mine this evening. Do you take time to read the book of Proverbs? It is a book dedicated to make us wise, to know God and to live in light of God. You and I can be knowledgeable, but not wise. This book is given to teach us instruction, but also to make us wise with that instruction, to apply it. You and I, if we were to speak with sinners, we would tell them the need urgently to get right with God. We would proclaim, very rightly so, the need for justification. Christ has died on the cross to offer salvation in justification. Sinners, you need your sins forgiven. Urgently, run for it, desire it above everything else. But yet sanctification, wisdom, be made like Christ, is equally a part of God's salvation. I wonder, do we desire to be made wise? We tell sinners one thing, but what about us, ourselves? Do we tell ourselves the same thing? Oh, we're saved, but Christ has died on the cross and shed his blood, not merely to justify us, but to sanctify us. Do we cry, Lord, make me wise? Make me to live with you ever before my eyes. Make me to understand this book and to apply it to my life. Let me just conclude this evening by looking at the book itself. What I've given is simply an introduction to the book in terms of understanding what a proverb is and the different types of proverbs, complementary, contrasting, completing, and all of that. But what about the book itself? Well, there's four main parts of the book. You have the introduction, which we've looked at in verses 1 to 6. You have the exhortation then to wisdom in verse 7 of chapter 1 through to the end of chapter 9. You have a third section in the book, which is instruction for wisdom in chapters 10 to 29. That's a major part of the book. And then you have the conclusion of the book, which is the final two chapters, chapter 30 and 31. Now, I'm not going to take time this evening to go into the main part of the book, the instruction, chapters 10 to 29. And the reason for that is because someone has described it like spaghetti. It has got no structure, but it is filled with goodness. I don't know if you think spaghetti is filled with goodness or not, but certainly, I trust you can understand the illustration. But I do want you to understand that in these chapters, 10 through to 29, it highlights for us almost every subject that we need in life. It will give us proverbs and wisdom in subjects such as marriage, alcohol, adultery, anger, contentment, courage, money, debt, stress, envy, friends, gossip, health, authority, listening to advice and correction, love, mercy, meekness, old age, parenting, self-control, anger, strife, truth, lies, work and laziness, generosity, poverty, family, forgiveness, speech, character and justice, to name but a few. Who would not want wisdom in some or indeed all of those subjects? Chapters 29, 10 to 29 give them. But let me just conclude by looking at the exhortation to wisdom. Look with me, please, at Proverbs 1, and I'll mention this as brief as I can. After giving us the introduction of what this book is for, it is to know not wisdom and instruction. Solomon the writer exhorts us, and he does so with great emphasis, that we would know wisdom. Because whenever he goes into chapter 10, where we have the beginning verse of chapter 10, the Proverbs of Solomon, the Proverbs are now being given, the instructions are now being given, he needs to tell us the importance of them. He needs to stir up us before we get to the Proverbs themselves. So what is this exhortation to you and I this evening? First of all, it is this. Listen to my instructions, Solomon says. Look at verse 8 and verse 9. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Summarizing that, listen to my instruction. Don't listen to that of sinners. Verse 10, my son of sinners, entice thee, consent thy not. So the first lesson is this. Solomon declares, listen to my instruction. Why? Because it's loving instruction. It's from a father to a son. But it's also precious instruction. It's like ornament. Or chains. Listen to my instruction. The second exhortation then is obey my instruction. If you look at me at verse 20 of chapter 1, Solomon declares that wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. Why? What's she saying? Verse 23. Turn ye at my reproof. Obey me. Listen to me, yes, but heed me. Why? Because disobedience, not heeding the wisdom and the lessons given, has consequences. Proverbs 2, verse 25. But ye have set it not on my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Verse 30. They would have none of my counsel. They despise all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Why is Solomon exhorting us to listen to his instruction and then to obey his instruction? Because failing to do so has consequences. But yet, succeeding to do so has a blessing, verse 33 of chapter 1. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. I wonder this evening, will you listen to God's instruction? Or will you listen to the world's? The world will say the purpose of life is enjoy yourself. God says the purpose of life is to glorify God. The world says live as you like. God says live as I like. The world says please yourself. God says please me. The world says sin is pleasurable. God says sin is punishable. And while I would say that there's more people going to university than ever, people are traveling further and flying higher and accumulating data like never before with all that we see in the internet. While knowledge is increasing, wisdom, I would put it to you, is decreasing. People are failing to heed the wisdom of this book. Lives are in shambles. Morality, drugs, drink, alcohol, chaos, confusion. There may be a lot of knowledge in this world, but there's a little wisdom. The exhortation is listen to my instruction and obey my instruction. I wonder, will you see to go through this book and say, Lord, I want to know your instruction that I may obey it. The third exhortation is found in chapter 2, whereby we're then told to seek my instruction. Verse 3 of chapter 2, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord. We are to seek the instruction. Not just wait for it to come to us, we are to seek it. Seek it earnestly. We are to cry for it. Beg for it. We are to seek it continually like treasure. We are also to trust Solomon's instruction. In verse 5, that's why we read, trust of chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Why should we trust the Lord and his instruction through Solomon? Well, verse 8, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Verse 10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Are you one? When was the last time you actually sought God for wisdom? When was the last time you actually prayed, God, I want wisdom? Not just for one aspect in life, but for life in general. When's the last time you prayed? And I apply it to myself. When's the last time you prayed, Lord, I want to be wise? When was the last time you cried for it, saw wisdom to be greater than any treasure on this earth, and you sought for it as a hidden treasure? We are to seek. Solomon says, seek my instruction, and then trust my instruction. He also goes on, fifthly, to declare, value my instruction. In chapter 3, verse 14, he says that his instruction is better than silver and fine gold. Verse 15, he says it's more precious than rubies. Verse 15, he also says that all the things thou canst desire not to be compared to her. You're to value this instruction. Value it more than you'll value anything else in life. Why? Verse 22 of chapter 3, they shall be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Verse 23, thou shalt walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. We should value God's instruction, because it's that which will lead us. Lead us in the way that's right. Lead us in the way that's safe. The sixth exhortation is we are to hide God's instruction. In chapter 4, verse 10, Solomon declares, hear, O my son. And then in verse 13, he says, take fast hold of instruction, let her not go. Verse 21 of chapter 4, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. Chapter 4, we'll read about two paths that are set before us, the path of the wicked, verse 14, and the path of the just, in verse 18. The path of the wicked is a path of darkness where people will stumble and fall. But the path of the just is a shining light, where steps are sure. I wonder, are you one who can say like the psalmist, regarding God and his instruction, thy word have I hid in mine heart? Because it's one thing to know, to read this book, which is good, but it's better to actually to hide it in your heart. To take time, and this is something I would love to do myself, to take time and to memorize parts of this book bit by bit by bit. To hide the truth in our hearts. That we will not sin against God. That we will know Christ and walk in light of Him. That God and all of His wisdom will be set before us. That His ways are right and we'll trust those ways. Not merely will we listen to His word, but we'll then obey His word. Chapter 6 and 7 tells us that the dangers that there are without wisdom. We'll become lazy, become proud, or fall into adultery. Verses 6 and 9, that wisdom is certain. Wisdom is valuable, verses 10 and 12. Wisdom is practical, verses 13 to 18. It's fruitful, and it's eternal, and it is delightful. And then in chapter 9, which is the final part of the exhortation, in verse 4, if you look with me there, Proverbs 9, verse 4, Solomon declares, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither." Let me just conclude. At the very end of this book, we have the conclusion. But the conclusion is very encouraging. Because in chapter 30, we read now the new section, the words of Agar, the son of Jakeh. And you see, Agar is an example to us all. He is the exemplar reader. Because what does he say in verse 2? He says, "I am more brutish than any man." He admits his ignorance and his need for God's wisdom. Whenever we come to read Proverbs or any part of God's word, we should see ourselves to be like Agar. "I am in need of your wisdom, Lord." He admits in verse 3 that he cannot learn wisdom. He can't discover it himself. He needs God's to intervene through his words. And in verse 5, he says he trusts that every word of God is pure. That is the model reader. That is the example reader for you and I tonight. I need wisdom. I cannot learn it. God, I need you to show it to me. And God, I will trust every word you show to me. But not merely do we have the example reader, we then have the encouraging reader in Proverbs 31. Because here we will read about the virtuous woman. And I would put it to you that the virtuous woman does not begin in verse 10. It begins in verse 1 of chapter 31. Because as a mother, the virtuous woman is one who teaches. She will love in verse 2. She will warn against evil in verses 3 to 5, against temptation, against alcohol. In verses 8 and 9, she will encourage her son toward goodness and justice. Then, not merely now as a mother, but as a wife in verses 10 and following, she is valuable, verse 10, trustworthy, verse 11, loving, verse 12, humble and selfless in verses 13 and 15, industrious and hardworking, verses 16 and 19, generous in verse 20, honorable, verse 22, modest, giving her husband her place, his place in verse 23, beneficial in verse 24, strong in verse 25, wise in verse 26, praise in verses 28 and 29, and godly in verse 30. And you look at all of this chapter and you will find that this virtuous woman, as a woman, as a neighbor, as a servant, as an employer, as a mother, as a wife, she is one who's godly. And you look up different commentators and they will apply the virtuous woman, not merely to women as a whole, but to the church and the bride of Christ, ultimately. This is what God can make us. God can make us industrious and profitable and praised and valuable and humble and trustworthy and wise and strong and beneficial and godly. How? By following the example of Agar and taking this book, crying out for wisdom, trusting the wisdom that's given, applying it to your lives. You see, it's possible. It's possible to be wise like this virtuous woman was. It's possible to be wise. But it's only found in Christ. And so for us this evening, our salvation, praise God, includes God forgiving us for all our sins. But there's so much more than that. It's God working in our hearts. His Spirit showing us. In Proverbs 1 we read, God says, "I will pour out my Spirit upon you." You see, it's the Spirit of God that reveals us this wisdom and the Spirit of God that works in us this wisdom, we can become wise. But I ask you this evening, will you cry to God for it? And will you seek God for wisdom as one would seek for a hidden treasure? We may know God and live with that conscious reality of who He is. Let's come to a season of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word that lives. Father, Thou art the one who knows the heart of each one that is here this evening. Lord, You know those that are tired. You know those that are weary. Father, You know those that desire to hear a word from Thee. And You know, Father, every one of our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that tonight, in spite of man, that You would take Thy word and apply it. Apply it to my heart, Lord, for how I need it, and apply it to every heart here. But Lord, may we go out this evening with an understanding of Thy word. Proverbs, Father, are not promises. They are guides. Guides in the way of wisdom. Guides in how we ought to behave and how we ought to live. Father, I pray that You would help us this evening to see our need of wisdom. To see ourselves as Agur saw himself, as British, ignorant, a fool in and of himself. And help us, Father, therefore, to cry that You would give us wisdom. Help us to be encouraged. Lord, You made this virtuous woman what she was, all by grace and all because of Christ, because this book is all about Christ. We thank You, Father, for Christ, who is indeed Himself the wisdom of God. Not merely was He wise, but He is wisdom. And for us who are in Christ tonight, our sins are forgiven, we're made right in Thy sight. We can have wisdom applied to us. Lord, we thank Thee for the reality of James 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men all because of Christ, who giveth to all men liberally, and it abateth not. May we see our need. Let us understand the words of Proverbs 4, whereby we're told, with all thy getting, get wisdom. Above all things, get wisdom. Lord, help us to see the importance of getting wisdom. Crying to Thee for it. Knowing Thy word. And then applying it. And living in light of Christ. Having Him ever before our eyes. Help us in the season of prayer, Lord. There are ones here tonight, and there are ones in this congregation who have needs. Needs because they're suffering. Needs because they're struggling. Needs, Father, with those among their family that are not saved, and they're lost on their way to hell. Father, help us to plead with them. Lord, to seek to show them the need for wisdom, that they will escape judgment, and that they will repent, that they will receive the peace that Christ offers them. Oh, Father, come, make us to be channels of blessing. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.